Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Continue today on a message series entitled Meaning No Matter What. And during this series, our objective is to explore the ideas that make life count. A few weeks ago, I introduced to you Viktor Frankl, who was a promising star in the world of 20th century European psychiatry until the Nazis sent him to Auschwitz. He survived Auschwitz and the horrors of Auschwitz. And afterwards, he wrote a book reflecting on his time there. He thought about friends that he lost. He thought about friends that made it. He thought about himself and asked, you know, how did I make it? And he later wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, in which he reflects on what really matters when everything in life is taken away. He said that basically we can discover meaning in life in three different ways. One, by creating a work or doing a deed. Two, by experiencing something or someone. Three, by the attitude we take toward unavoidable suffering. And he said that everything can be taken from a person, but one thing, and it's the last of human freedoms. You can't take it away. That is the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. And so we've been searching the scriptures to test these ideas. Typically, if there's something out there that resonates with a lot of people, people consider it to be true or helpful, we can excavate the scriptures and find that the idea was already there. We can blow off the dust and see what is the context for us as followers of Jesus Christ. I've been jumping around a little bit over the last couple weeks. Last week, we talked about the topic of suffering because of what is going on in the world, and I want to invite everyone in our congregation to continue to pray for peace in our world. Today, I want to loop back to Frankl's second idea, that we experience meaning in life by encountering something or someone. Several weeks ago, we talked about encountering God's presence in nature, that we are surrounded all the time by God's beautiful works. Today, I want to emphasize that one of the most natural ways in which we connect with God's creation is actually to connect with each other, because we are made in God's image. That is one of the wonderful things about humanity that separates us from the animals is consciousness. And the idea that we want to consciously connect with one another. Several years ago, I saw a friend from college and we were catching up. I used to go to his house near Atlanta for breaks because I was very far from my home in Ohio. We were going to school together in South Carolina. And I said, by the way, how is your sister? And did I get it right that she eventually married that guy she was dating when I would go hang out at your house? And he paused and he said, yes, I think that's right. I think they were dating back then. And kind of a quiet smile emerged on his face. And I said, what? What is it? He said, yeah, they're married. He said, he's a good guy. He's not flashy. And he's kind of ordinary, but it's endearing. My sister just adores him and thinks that he's hilarious. We'll be at a family gathering and he'll say something. And my sister will break up and say, oh, he's so funny, he said, and you look around the room and nobody else is smiling. She'll say it again another time, oh, he's so funny, and everybody in the room will look at each other and go, he's really not that funny. He's really not. But she's just beaming. She just adores him. And it occurs to me that maybe what my friend's sister teaches us is that we have the power to declare goodness and beauty in other people and enjoy them, because we simply choose to do so, because they make us happy. And this is true not only in marriage, but in all kinds of friendships and relationships. Human beings are at their best when human beings are in joyful connection with God and other people. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, Beloved, and you already proclaimed it together this morning in song, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the reason I can encounter another person through love is perhaps by knowing the very source of love, who is God. In daily practice, how does that inform our relationships? Martin Buber was a 20th century Jewish philosopher in Israel, also survived the Holocaust. And I read one of his books in college and remember very little, actually. But I remember it stuck with me because it rang true. And when I say he survived the Holocaust, I mean the Holocaust times. I'm not sure that he was actually ever in prison, but he lived in that era is what I mean. And a lot of that fed his philosophy. I don't remember much about reading Martin Buber, but I remember one distinction that he made. He said there are basically two ways that we relate. I can relate to you, for instance, as what he called the I-it relation. This is the language of objects, actually, and it's quite common to relate to other people as objects. You say, well, that sounds horrible, but let me flesh this out. We do this when we hear language like teens or whites or Latinos, conservative, liberal, women, men. We're attempting to refer to people, but we're actually referring to categories of people. Now, that's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way language works. But he says what happens is very easily those categories of people turn into labels, and that's when the I-it distinction presences itself, because all of a sudden people aren't people anymore. They're categories and labels. So we don't have human beings named John or Jose or Joanne or Julie. We have the left. We have the right. We have the liberals. We have the MAGA people. We have the vaccinated people. We have the unvaccinated people. We have the CNN, MSNBC people. We have those Fox News people. The I-it is what happens when human beings are talked about as objects or categories. We lose any kind of sense of individuality or humanity in them. And in times of war or crisis, that can be very dangerous. Because what Buber realized, reflecting back on the Holocaust, was once you have turned a human being into an it, you can do whatever you want with it. Buber said it's also possible to look at human beings through another relation, the I-thou relation, the I-thou relation. This is not referring to people as categories, but as human beings. If I say, for instance, my wife this, my wife that, well, that's someone who has a role in my life, and you know what that relation is. However, if I say Julie this, Julie that, now I'm referring to a human being, and many of you know and love that human being, and now you're in the conversation because it's twinged with who she is. It's informed by who she is. A pastor, for instance, or an elder may hear a complaint from a church member. A church member isn't it, but a pastor or a church leader may also enter in a conversation with a person who attends church where that person who has a name has anxieties or fears or hopes or great ideas and dreams and aspirations. There's a difference between the I-it and the I-thou. How are you relating to people in society now? People who know the love of God are in an ultimate I-thou relationship. If you know God, you are in the ultimate I-thou relationship with God, and it may be more natural for you, hopefully it is more natural for you, to approach other human beings as thous, as unique others. I once came across the account of Paco Amador, a pastor in Little Village on Chicago's west side. This account says he lives in a neighborhood rife with gang violence. He tells the following story about being invited to lead a prayer vigil for a young man who had been gunned down by a rival gang. Paco said, "When I arrived at the vigil, a large crowd of young people, including many known gang members, had already gathered around the sidewalk where I was supposed to be praying and leading this vigil. I wondered, what should I do? What should I say? I felt fearful, inadequate. Yet I also knew that they had come here for this prayer vigil. So amid my fears, I prayed silently, 'Jesus, what do you want me to do here?' As I looked out over the crowd, I realized that most of these scary-looking gang members were just kids, mostly in their mid or late teens, with some in their 20s. I was old enough to be their father, and they surely had already been told multiple times by authority figures how wrong their actions were, how they needed to change their lives, how foolish gangs were in general. But as I looked at these hurting teenagers, I wondered, what would Jesus say to these young people? So I asked permission to speak from my heart. Then I said, since most of you are half my age, I'm the age of your fathers. Would you allow me to address you on behalf of your fathers? I know you've heard plenty of times that this back and forth violence in our neighborhood is nonsense. It's bad. You've been told how destructive gangs are. But today, on behalf of your dads, I want to say to you what should have been said a long time ago. My son, my daughter, would you forgive me for not being there when you were little? Will you forgive me for not being there when you took your first steps? Will you forgive me for not being there to play catch with you when you were young? Will you forgive me for leaving you when you most needed me? As the words poured from my lips, I couldn't control myself. Tears ran freely down my cheeks, he writes. To my surprise, many of them started to weep with me. Something special happened in that moment. Following the gathering, they started to trust me, even though I had previously had no credibility in their world. That's because I hadn't shared their life. And now I shared their pain because they were no longer gang members. They were all human beings together. What would it mean this week to encounter someone that maybe subconsciously we've relegated to a label or a category as a human being? How might they show up differently in the image of God? So here we are in Lent. In Lent, I'm reminded of one who was, who became human, and then gave his life to address suffering and brokenness. And as he carried suffering, his life radiated with love, the love of God that John talks about. May we be filled with that love that comes from God this week. May our lives be transformed. To whom are you called this week to demonstrate the love of God, that your common humanity might be shared together? Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to break through these artificial categories that our human minds put up, to distance ourselves from others, or perhaps to make us feel superior, barriers of race or ideology. Almighty God, we pray that you would break them down, that we might encounter each other as human beings, all struggling together through this thing called life, all loved by you, all made in your image, all destined for glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.